Or later, we want to welcome you. It's great to have you here with us. Get a Bible, a notepad, a pen, and a cup of coffee. Hey, would you welcome anybody watching or who to watch later? It's great to have you guys here with us. Again, if I can do a couple of housekeeping things just for the video. Number one, God is real and he loves you. Let me say that again. And I think there are some good lessons in religion, but there's no salvation in religion. Being a Catholic, being a Protestant, Orthodox, none of that can save you. We all need a relationship with a Savior. And if you're watching this, if you've stumbled upon this, I tell you, you haven't stumbled upon it. God loves you. And I believe even through that technology, he can be calling to you right now. What does he want from you? He wants you to call on him. The Bible says, if anybody calls on the name of the Lord, they shall be saved. So if you're watching this right now, press stop. You know, say, Jesus, I come to you just as I am, with my doubts, my fears, my baggage, my sin, my background, with all of that. I haven't got this figured out, but I want to know if you're real. And if you do that, God will meet you today, I promise. Let me just say as well, while I love tech and it's great to watch something online, you know, find a real church. You need to be with real people worshiping a real God. Tech is okay. Videos are a great resource. But we invite you to come here to Sturbridge if you're in the area. Join us in Norwalk, Connecticut. We'll be doing a worship service at 4 p.m. or in Otis Mass. Or there's lots of other great churches as well. And we love all of them that preach Jesus. Amen? Come on, Ezekiel 40. So we've been talking for a couple of weeks now about vision. Say vision. Yeah. And I actually wanted to shift gear today and really begin talking about some specific areas. And yet, I'll be honest with you, God's just had this burning in my heart this all week. So I just want to go with the Holy Spirit. Is that okay? Come on. And it's like I've had this, forgive me, but this like silly idea rattling around in my heart all week. And I believe the Lord wants to teach us to see. Seeing is a natural thing, isn't it? But it's possible to see and not see. And when we talk about vision, before we even get into some of like how we should look at this and how we should look at this, I think there's a lesson you see all the way through the Bible about God teaching people to see. And I want to pray that when I end today, but I actually want to pray it even right now. The Apostle Paul prayed in Ephesians 1. I love Ephesians. There are some of Paul's epistles. He's correcting problems and sin and there's adultery here. Ephesians is like high-octane revelation. It's wonderful. And Paul begins in Ephesians 1. Don't go there. But he prays a glorious prayer that it would behoove us to learn by heart. He says, Lord, I pray that you'll give the reader, that's you and I as well, a spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of Jesus. I know some people who have wisdom and no revelation. I know many charismatics who have lots of revelation and no wisdom. Turn to your neighbor and go, it might be for you. He says, give us the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of Jesus, that the eyes of our understanding or the eyes of our inner man might be enlightened. In a way, Paul's praying, God, open the eyes of the heart that they'd know the hope of the calling, the riches of the glories of their inheritance in the saints, the exceeding greatness of the power that you have to us who are the believers. Come on, say that with me today. Lord, open my eyes. Hallelujah. You know, there's a whole bunch of the church that basically believes this is all there is. We're just waiting for Jesus to come and catch us away or rescue us. It's like we're sitting at the bus stop, you know. God, this world's a mess. Come and get us out of here. We'll just make do. We'll muddle our way through. We'll buy a kerosene lamp and some dried food in the basement in case it gets bad, and we'll just muddle our way through life. Can I say, God loves you if you think that, but there's a world out there to change. There's a generation that needs regeneration. There's a generation that needs to hear the gospel. There's another branch of the church that basically says, no, God wants to send revival, but what we need to do is beg God and plead and sacrifice more. If only we could get maybe 100,000 people in a stadium and beg God, pour out revival, send revival. If we keep begging him, maybe he will do it. I like the heart and the passion, that group, but I don't see any of that in the New Testament. What I see again and again and again in the New Testament is really what Paul prayed there. But it's like Paul saying, God's already given you everything you need. He doesn't need to pour out his Spirit because he's already poured the Spirit out. Heaven, I don't say heaven's empty, but everything we need is ours right now in Christ Jesus. You've got your inheritance. The problem is our eyes are blind. And Paul's praying, he doesn't say pray God will give you more. He's saying pray God will show you what you already have. And all of us at times are in situations where heaven has supplied so much and we don't see it. Come on, that lesson is in nearly every book in the Bible. In 2 Kings 6, don't go there if you want, but I'll just abbreviate the story. It's a story about Elisha when the king of Syria, Hezbollah, comes to destroy. They want to destroy the people of God, but they know if we're going to destroy the armies of Israel, we need to destroy the prophet of Israel who hears from God. Do you know, whenever there's a war these days, the first thing we attack is the communications center. Knock out the communications and they can't do anything. Satan knows that. Satan knows if we're not hearing from God, where there is no vision, the people cast off, they wander around, they start attacking each other. It's called social media. And the king of Syria decides, I want to win over the armies of Israel, but I need to kill Elisha the prophet. And he finds out where Elisha's living. Elisha's living in a little town called Dothan, D-O-P-H-A-N. And he sends his armies to surround Dothan one morning, early in the morning. And at 6 a.m., the prophet is asleep. He's snoring. All prophets snore. Right? So it's just a thing. Young men see visions, old men dream dreams. Prophet's story, and the prophet's servant, his name was Gehazi, he gets up to make breakfast for his master. And he goes down into the center of Dothan where there's a Dunkin' Donuts. Do I get a witness? Come on. Starbucks. Have we got? I think we divide the church actually into the Starbucks people here, the Dunkin' people here. Anybody who ever buys coffee from a gas station, don't come. It's like, sorry. That should be illegal, that stuff. sorry. Faith without coffee is dead. Come on, here's the point. The servant goes to get his master a coffee, and he's walking back with the coffee, and suddenly the servant looks and he sees, the soldiers all around the town. Drops the coffee in the mud, goes, wakes up the prophet, pulls Elisha to the windows. Elisha, look at the enemy is here. And in my mind, Elisha looks out of the window and goes, my coffee. And the servant's like, forget the coffee. Like, look at the enemy. Can I say, lots of Christians want to wake you up so you can see the enemy. I know lots of people who like get annoyed when you don't talk a lot about the enemy. Quite often we'll get people come and go, and Graham, don't you know about the witchcraft in the area? And they'll say, like, yeah. It's not, I see those things. But what is it? Elisha looks, and then a great big smile breaks out on his face. He's not smiling because of the enemy, and he's certainly not smiling because of the coffee. He sees the armies of heaven, 10,000 upon 10,000. Do you know, I think one angel could destroy. I mean, the U.S. has the biggest army the world has ever seen. I think one angel can knock out. Come on, seriously. You know, in the Garden of Gethsemane, Jesus said, I could wiggle my toe and my father would send 12 leaders, like 72,000 warrior mad. Can you imagine a mad warrior angel? You know, Jesus is like, you think I can't deal with this? And the angels of God are surrounding the town. And then Elisha prays a great prayer that I want to keep praying today about his servant. Lord, open his eyes. That's what we need. We need God to open our eyes. And if we're going to be a people of vision, it's not about us sitting around trying to cook up some good plan. It'd be nice if I did this, and that could be a good idea. It's actually about us saying, Lord, open my eyes so that when I look at the world, we don't need a new world. We need a new vision. We need a new lens. We need to look at things through God's eyes. If you're taking notes, write this down. We don't see things as they are. We see things as we are. Just think about that. We, two different people can see the same thing, but we see through our experiences. We see through our trauma. We see through the things we've been through. Somebody who's been abused or been through something will look at a safe situation, and ooh, danger, and why we see through our identity. And God is interested in showing us something that changes us, that marks us, that makes us. Hallelujah. Open our eyes. Real quick, just for the sake of time, I never used to really quote the end of that story with Elisha. Come on, Elisha's there with no coffee and 72 million, you know, in the angels. In my mind, I never bothered reading the end. I kind of always thought the angels came and... If you know the rest of the story, Elisha gets dressed, goes down, and he calls the armies of Syria to him, and he says, who's in charge? And can you imagine, you're the commander of the armies of Syria? I go, me? And Elisha knows he can click his finger and God will kill them all. Elisha says to the man, follow me. And he takes them on a 20-mile journey right to Jerusalem, right to the garrison of the armies of Israel. And all of the Syrian soldiers march all right into the headquarters. And then the captain of the armies of Israel, look at all the Syrians lined up like good bunnies. And he's like, great, I can kill all of them. And Elisha says to him, you read the story. Elisha says, you could kill all of them. Or you could send them home to their wives and kids. And the captain of the armies of Israel caught the heart of Elisha, which was the heart of God. And he's like, yeah, let's send them home. And the Bible says there was peace in Israel for one generation. You know, Elisha saw in the spirit, the servant saw what the enemy was doing. Elisha saw in the spirit, but he also knew the heart of God. It's not enough to see in the spirit and, you know, and think like James and John, we'll call fire down from heaven. God wants us to see and catch his heart. Hallelujah. Come on, let me read a couple of verses here. Ezekiel 40, verse 4 says, son of man, look with your eyes, hear with your ears, fix your mind on the things I will show you, and then declare to the house of Israel everything you have seen. Wow, I'm in love with that verse at the moment. Four things in that verse. Son of man, look with your eyes, hear with your ears, set your mind on the things I've shown you and said to you, and then go and speak them, go and declare them, go and release them, go and speak to your people the things, yeah. You know, I've met many people who've been around the faith teaching and confess the word of God and those kind of things. And I've seen many people who've come to me and said, Graham, I tried that and it doesn't work. Oh, okay. Fair enough. And I'll sometimes say, tell me your story. And here's a couple of things I've noticed. Firstly, they try it usually for about 3 weeks. You know, it's like, I tried tithing for 10 days, and I've still got a mortgage. And like, wow, you are the rock of Gibraltar. But here's actually what I'm trying to get. Sometimes I think people are declaring the right things with their mouth, but they haven't set their eyes on them. They haven't heard them with their ears. They haven't fixed their mind on them until it gets into your heart. It's not just, some people are saying the right things, but it's not coming from the heart. It's just mental. It's like words bouncing around. And in their heart, they really don't believe those things. You say, Graham, you're against confessing the word? Not at all. I do it all the time. But at times we need to back up a little bit. We need to see that word. We need to hear that word. We need to think about that word and let it settle down on the inside of us. And when we do that, when we then begin to speak it, it will have power. It'll be coming from the abundance of the heart the mouth speaks, not a kind of surface thing. So let me just cover a quick bit of ground with you today. Come on. I believe the Lord wants to teach the church to see. I think it actually, I don't think anybody gets born again without the grace of God opening our eyes. Amazing grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. I once was lost, and I was blind. When we're outside of Jesus, we're blind people. 'Twas grace that taught my heart to fear, and then grace took my fears away. Grace, my fears relieved. It's the grace of God that comes and shows us what a mess we're in. Without the grace of God, most of us actually think we're pretty good. Better than the average bear. A lot better than John. Not quite as good as Kathy, but, you know, we're doing good. We measure ourselves by ourselves, and then God comes and pulls the scales off our eyes, and we go, oh. We suddenly see, I'm not doing so well. We become a wretch like me. Grace opens our eyes, and the grace of God shows us. Grace is like God giving us his lens. Jesus came to a church in Revelation 3, and he said, you guys, I've read your website, and you say we're the best, and we're rich, and we're increasing goods, and we got political power, and we got all these things. We're really the top church. And Jesus says, let me tell you how I see you. He says, I look at you and say, you're poor, miserable, naked, and blind. And he doesn't say, I don't love you, or I've written you off. What he says to them is, my advice to you is, pray that I will anoint your eyes with eye salve that you may see. Repent, come back to that first love, and allow me to strip away the things that get in front of your eyes. Do you remember when Jesus spoke about judging your brother? And he said, how can you clearly see your brother if you've allowed things in your own vision? And I think we need our vision cleansing. Jesus said to Nicodemus in John 3, unless a man repent, he cannot see the kingdom of heaven. Now, I think that's true of getting born again. We repent and we see the kingdom. But I think there's levels of seeing. And I think repentance isn't something we do once and we go, been there, done that, that's good. I think the more we turn from our ways, the more we learn to think and see, the more we allow God to strip, the more we see the king and the kingdom. So I think there's an invitation to learn to see. Lord, teach me to see. Teach me to open my eyes and see as you. There's something glorious about seeing that changes your whole being. Here's a quick thought. You know, it's interesting. If you look in the Gospels, when Jesus ministered to the sick, he'd never go to them and say, you must have faith and you must do that. He'd often just say, look at me. Look at me. Oh, I've got this pain in my knee. I know you do, but look at me. Take your eyes off your problem and look at me. And we don't get faith by looking at the circumstance. We don't get faith by denying it either. Jesus goes in John 5 to the man at the pool of Bethesda, and he's like, I've got the pain here, and no social security, and nobody helps me into the pool, and John there always gets in when the angel turns up, and Jesus is like, look at me. Hebrews 11 lists all these great heroes of faith. By faith, Abraham. By faith, Moses. By faith, Enoch. And then it ends up in Hebrews 12, verse 1 and 2, which says, seeing we've got such a great cloud of witnesses, let us run our race with perseverance. How do we do it? Write it to the Hebrews. Looking unto Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith. And you don't get faith by trying to have faith. I don't know if you've ever had that experience, but the more you try to have faith, the less faith you have. The more you tend to get in. Yeah. I remember once when I was about 18, I preached a sermon that was completely true, but had no wisdom whatsoever. I preached lots of them. Who said I still do? No. So I preached a sermon on, like, by his stripes we are healed, which I believe completely. So I basically said, no Christian should ever be sick, ever. Now, that's like theoretically true. It's not very graceful, not very pastoral. And it's sometimes easy, when you're 18, you have all the answers, you're in perfect health, and I preach this great, everybody should be healed, which I believe that's available. I believe the problem's not with God, the problem's with us, let me put it that way. And the next morning, I woke up sick as a dog. My toenails hurt, everything hurt. I woke up, just everything in me, huh? And it's like I'm like, Lord, and the Lord said, you preached it yesterday, you can enjoy it today. And I had this very much like this works mentality. So, you know, it's sort of like if I say this enough times, God will be forced to do it when he's already done it. So I walked the floor for hours going, by his stripes, I'm healed, by his stripes, I'm healed, by his stripes, I'm healed, by his stripes, I'm healed. And in my mind, I'm going, when are you going to do it? How long, oh Lord? And I just like walking up it, by his stripes, I'm healed, by his stripes, I'm healed. I was trying to like go faster, like a podcast you can listen to on 2x speed, you know, and by his stripes, I'm healed, by his stripes, I'm healed. And after about 2 hours, it might have been 30 minutes, but it felt like 2 hours. Suddenly God spoke to me and he said, do you believe that by my stripes you were healed? And I was kind of going, yeah, of course I do. And suddenly it's like the Lord showed, he said, if you believe you're healed, why are you trying to get healed? Let me say that again, because let the penny drop. If you believe you are healed, why are you trying to get healed? Faith, right? Faith says, thank you. And it's good to say it, but faith will say, Lord, I thank you. This is now done. I may not be feeling it, but it's thank you. This is actually done. Faith confesses the word, but it, not to change God, to change us. We're the ones that need changing. His word is forever settled in heaven, Psalm 119:89. We need to settle his word in our heart. That's the deal. So come on, I want you to see that. God wants to teach us to see. He wants to open our eyes. And we see with our eyes, but we perceive with our heart. It's not enough just simply to see. Oh, I see that. But what do we really see? And all the way through the Bible, you'll see God saying to people, he said to Jeremiah, what do you see? And I think the Lord is saying that to us. What do we see? It's possible at times to come and just see the needs, to see. It's possible to look and look at a town like Sturbridge, Southbridge, Holland, you know, Brookfield and see things. But what does God see when he looks at our communities? Yeah. I have a friend in England who was used to be a businessman in London, have an accountancy business. And one day he's driving to work into London and there was a road, there'd been a flood somewhere and a road was closed. So he had to take a deviation, a detour. Through a town he'd never been through a little village. And as he's driving through this village, he sees a cafe, and he pulls his car up, goes in, and orders a cup of coffee. And he's coming out of this cafe, and suddenly he hears people screaming and crying out in pain. And he's there in this little, you know, Miss Marple-esque village, little English village, cricket green, you know, in church, and he's hearing cries of pain. And he's looking and nobody else seems to hear this. And then the noise all goes down and he's late and he jumps in his car, drives to work. But all day long, he can't forget those cries. And the next day, same thing happens. Oh, the road's closed again. Oh, through the village. That was a great cup of coffee. Gets the coffee. As he's coming out the cafe again, screams, pain. And he starts weeping himself and he's like, what's going on here? And he, you know, day three, you know, same thing happens. By day three, he doesn't go to work, he drives home. And this man was a believer, but he wasn't, his wife was the more spiritual one, always praying. He was, you know, a believer, but just went to church on a Sunday, never thought too much about it. And on the third day, he went back and he told his wife about this. And his wife said, I want to come with you for the coffee tomorrow. So the fourth day, they both went, both got a coffee, came out. And again, he hears the screaming, he looks at his wife, and she hears it too. And then they both go home and they pray and they say, Lord, what are you saying? And straight away the Lord speaks to them and says, that's what I see in that town. That's what I see. And in a way, the Lord gave them a call. Then they bought a bunch of houses, knocked the walls through, you know, created this life center where they could teach people, make disciples, help people. And here's the point. God sees what we don't see. God sees the pain behind the walls, doesn't he? I love Sturbridge. It's a cute little town, antiques and old Sturbridge. But do you know, the Lord sees everybody who woke up this morning and reached for a bottle. The Lord sees everybody with a broken heart in this town. The Lord sees everybody there are probably people in this town thinking of suicide right now. Statistically speaking, there will be many people who've been abused in the last 24 hours in this town. Just statistically speaking. Yeah. And, you know, here's my point. God wants to give us eyes. Not to show, not about the enemy. The enemy is easy, but to see what is his heart, what is he doing, what is he saying. And when God can open our eyes, glorious things can happen. Hebrews 11:27 says, by faith, say by faith. By faith, Moses triumphed because he saw he who is invisible. Let me say that again. Hebrews 11:27, by faith, Moses triumphed because he saw the invisible one. Now, I believe in visions. I think there are times God's going to come and show us. Amen to that. But I think every day we can see he who is invisible. Faith sees the invisible. Faith sees the impossible. 2 Corinthians 4:18 says, while we fix our gaze not on the things which are seen, but on the things which are not seen. And then Paul says, the things which are seen are temporary, they're changeable. One version says they're subject to change. If you can see it, it can be changed. But the things which are not seen are eternal. And God wants us to be a people of vision where we see the problem, we see, sure, what the enemy is doing, but we fix our eyes on him. And we're saying, Lord, show me what you are saying. Show me, hallelujah, show me what you are seeing. So how do we learn to see? Real quick, number one, we see by faith. By faith, Moses saw the invisible one. And faith has an eye. Faith is the evidence of things not seen. Faith sees the invisible. Faith takes God at his word and actually looks and sees it happening. You know, I believe every day, I've been doing this recently and I really love it. There's something powerful in every day saying, Lord, give me a vision for my day, for who you want me to be today, for how I should walk through life today. Yeah, I've got a vision of what God wants to do in this service today. Now, I might miss it, sure, but hallelujah, it's better to see it. Come on, God wants to show you things. He wants to show you his heart, his plans. God wants to, come on, parents, grandparents, God wants to give you a vision of your kids' life. And I don't mean you dictate to them how they do, but I mean of who God has called them to be. What the problem for a lot of us as parents is we so look at the problems or the struggles and we end up praying the problem rather than praying the vision. Allow God to give you a vision. I've got a vision of what God wants to do in America. I've got a vision of what God wants to do in New England. God wants to wake up New England. I tell you, God wants to do something in New England that people from the Bible Belt come up here because they heard God's moving here. We want to catch some of it. We want to see some of it. My grandfather became a believer in the Welsh revival just over 100 years ago. And people they didn't fly in, obviously, but took ships from all over the world to come to the little nation of Wales because God was moving there. And there was a hunger that was supernatural amongst poor people, miners, working people, farmers, like the Spirit of God. God wants to do that in New England. Come on, God wants to do that in New England. And before he does it, he's looking for a people who can see it now. He's looking for a people who see a cloud the size of a man's hand and say, no, I see thunderclouds. Hallelujah. Yeah. So how do we see? Number one, we've got to have faith to see. Number two, we actually need to learn to unsee. I don't know if that's grammatically correct, but we'll go with it. I'm British. We invented English, so... Sorry, joking. Y'all, howdy y'all. I'm kidding. We need to learn to unsee things. There are some things I don't want to see. Yeah. Can I say that? I think at times our conscience can be burned by seeing things. There are things I don't want to hear. Really, we should learn to protect our heart. I actually think the world, you know, I think Satan's really, he's not wise, but he's rusé. He's like, he's cunning. And he tries to, even at a young age, expose our children to things that children should not see. Do you know God loves innocence? Paul says in 1 Corinthians that we should be wise concerning good, and we should actually be foolish or like childlike concerning evil. I don't want to know every demonic thing out there. I don't want to become an expert in the demonic and witchcraft and all of this thing. You don't have to know that stuff to set somebody free. You don't have to know the name of every demon. You have to know his name. And I think there are things when you see them that it's really hard to get rid of. I mean, the Spirit of God can do that, thank God. But I don't want to have to go through the heartache of learning to unsee, of learning God to wipe things from my memory. People who've gone through trauma, you know, often that's sort of like, forgive me, what was the song? Sound of Silence. Any song that begins, "Hello, darkness, my old friend," might not be on the top 10 worship list. And the vision, come on, that was planted in my brain still remains. I mean, yuck, yuck, yuck. I tell you, God wants to plant visions in our brain. It's amazing, actually. Satan has a way of planting a little thing in you that it can get so hard to get rid of. I say that carefully, and hi, YouTube, if you throw me off, I love you. But I remember sitting here a few years ago with a young man who came to see me, and he said, somebody gave me this horrible prophecy. It's not somebody in this church, but somebody came to me and said I was going to be gay. And this young guy said, I've never had one thought in that direction ever in my entire life. But it's like somebody gave me this word and said, this says the Lord. And he said, it's like I can't get this idea out of my head. And you know, he ended up to some degree acting upon that. Why? Because of an idea. That's how Satan works. Satan came to Adam and Eve and said, you know, you're missing out on something. If you eat this tree, you won't just have a God, you'll become God. You'll be wise. You'll be like God. Satan wants to plant a vision in us. And the more we look at it, the more it sort of fills our being. God wants to do that. And he wants to wipe out, come on, Holy Spirit today can erase every vision, every word spoken, every experience. Can erase those things and plant a God vision, plant a healthy vision. So many young people are wandering around, you know. I mean, Satan loves to destroy families because at some level, even kids, they often end up thinking, this is my fault, you know, and all of those things. And he loves to plant lies in kids. And God wants to plant a glorious vision in each and every life. Come on, how else do we learn to see? We've got to learn to see and not be distracted. Here's a lesson. This one's in nearly every chapter in the Bible. It's interesting. Do you remember when Elijah was going to be taken to heaven? I don't know if you know the story. Elisha is now working with Elijah, and they're going on a journey, and Elijah's already told Elisha, I'm going to be caught up to heaven. There's a chariot going to come and take me away. And they're going on this journey, and every 5 minutes, one of these young prophets comes to Elisha and says, oh, your master's going to be taken to heaven. And Elisha's like, I know, it's okay, I got it. And then, you know, a few minutes later, another prophet, oh, Elijah's going to go to heaven. Elisha's like, chill, it's okay, I know. You're not missing it, but I know. Yeah. Sometimes you don't have to see every prophetic, you don't have to say every prophetic thing you see. And they get to the River Jordan, is it? And Elisha throws down his mantle, divides the thing. And then Elijah says to Elisha, I'm going to be caught up. Ask me anything. One last request. What do you want? And then Elisha says to Elijah, I want twice what you had. Do you remember? I want a double portion. God loves greedy people. You say that again. God loves, I don't want to ask for too much. The lights of heaven will dim if we... God loves greedy people, yeah? Elisha says, I want twice as much. Catch this, guys. Elijah says to Elisha, you've asked for a hard thing, but you can have it on one condition. You've got to keep your eyes fixed on me. Now, it sounds easy, but can you imagine suddenly if angels come with a chariot of fire, the heavens open, everybody else saw the supernatural, the great thing, and Elisha had to keep his eyes like a horse with blinders or blinkers, like fixed on Elisha. I can't look to the left or the right. I've got to fix my eyes on him. And he got that double portion because he wasn't distracted. We can even be distracted at times by what God does rather than who he is. The people who really see a lot of supernatural, they don't, their eyes aren't on the supernatural. Their eyes are on the supernatural God. Come on, Numbers 21, the people of Israel are angry with Moses. They want to go back to Egypt. Does anybody remember the old Keith Green song, So You Want to Go Back to Egypt? So you want to go back to Egypt, garlic, I don't know, whatever else they had, any frog's legs, that's France. And they come to Moses and they're complaining, we're sick of this manna. How could you be sick of manna? The Bible says it tastes like waffles and honey. I think you may need deliverance if you're sick of manna. I don't know, whatever. I could eat pancakes every day. I don't eat pancakes every day, but I could. Yeah? Anyway, they come and they say, we're sick of the manna. We want to go back and have an Egyptian kebab or whatever they had there. And complaining. And the Bible says the Lord allowed these fiery red serpents, these snakes, to come into the camp, and they bit many of the children of Israel. Some of them died, and many of them came to Moses. And they're like, with swollen leg, I've been bitten by a snake. Help. We're sorry. The Bible says Moses cried to the Lord. It's really interesting, this. And the Lord told Moses to do a really weird thing. He told Moses to get a brass serpent, a brass snake, and put it on a pole. Yeah. I know we don't do it in America. It's funny. If you go to France, where we lived, every French town, every French village has a pharmacy, a chemist, a pharmacy store. They all have a snake on the pole on somewhere. You'll see it in the window. They don't even know why. If somebody tells them it comes from the Bible, they may change it. But that's where it comes from. And Moses, the Lord tells Moses, I want you to hold a snake on a pole above the camp. And here's what the Lord said. Everybody who looks at it will live. Sounds easy, no? Kind of. But imagine your legs swelling. Your neighbor just died. Your kids, hey, help. You've got to take your eyes off your leg and fix them. Moses didn't say, everybody who has a quick glance, you'll be healed. I think they had to look for hours and keep their eyes on it and stare at it. And as they looked, they were healed. John 3, Jesus said, as a snake was lifted up in the wilderness, so must I, the Son of Man, be lifted up on the cross. And there's something about learning to get tunnel vision, about in a good way, about only looking at God and not looking to the right or looking to the left. If God's shown you a vision, keep your eye on it. At times, don't share that vision with too many people. Share it with people who will help you and encourage you in it, but don't share it. God gave Joseph a vision, and Joseph told everybody about it and ended up with a prison ministry. Sorry. Sometimes, just if God's shown you something, keep your mouth shut. Don't put it on Facebook. You may have many friends on Facebook, but they're not all actually your friends. Yeah? And sometimes we've got to learn to look at it and gaze at it and allow it to fill our heart, allow it to overflow in us. I think at times God will give us a vision, and we look and we think, yeah, got it, Lord. And we wander away, and if we look, God will show us more vision, more detail. God is not just interested in showing us something. He wants to show us something that absolutely fills our heart and changes us. God shows you something to change you, to transform you. What you see becomes your inheritance. What you see changes and makes you on the inside of you. Son of man, look with your eyes, hear with your ears, set your mind on the things I will show you, and then go and declare them. Hallelujah. Come on, let me tie these pieces together here. But I believe every person in this room, God's already been showing them things about their life, because that's who God is and what he does. I think our problem is we let those visions slip away. Or we let Satan, we let the experiences we've gone through, like I spoke about a mangle or a, what was that, the thing, the dry things? A ringer, that's it. We go through the ringer of life. And we've all been through experiences, and we allow those things to just squeeze the life out of us. And so often we lose those dreams. Come on, isn't that true? Those of us, and I'm one of them, but as we get older as well, so often we go, well, we'll let the young people dream, and we'll just be practical. And God's looking for dreamers. He's looking for visionaries. He's looking for people who look at things and say, Lord, come on. Hallelujah. You're going to do something great and glorious and magnificent here. That we look at things through, when we look through the lens of God, we look through the provision of God. We look through the ability of God. We look through the possibility of God. We don't have a provision problem. We have a vision problem. Whenever you get the vision sorted out, the provision will figure itself out. Hallelujah. You know, I've been in ministry for 230 years now. It's been a hard life. Yeah, she wrinkles. Seriously, I mean that. Honestly, by God's grace, I say that for this church, for other things I've been involved. Never had one. I don't want to say I've never had a financial need. Never had a need that was met. Never had a provision problem. And any time I do, I know it's actually just a vision problem. When we're seeing what God sees, God pays his bills. God will provide, and sometimes you're not sure how and where, and God has a million ways of getting things to you. The danger is at times we get so near to the project and so wrapped up, pastors especially, so near to the suffering and the squabbles here and the things that you begin to lose track of the vision, and your eyes are full of the needs. And it's not wrong that we see the needs. We've got to see a God who can meet those exceedingly abundantly beyond anything we can think of, we can plan of. Hallelujah. So I encourage you, in the coming weeks, we're going to talk about some specific areas of life and what our vision should be for those. But again, I want us to pray that together in faith today. And I want you to be praying that this week. Lord, open my eyes. I think every time you open the Bible, before you start reading, you should pray a prayer. David said, Lord, open my eyes that I may behold wondrous things out of your word. Open my eyes to do that. You know, when we meet somebody, it's so easy when we meet people to look them. We all do this and we evaluate them. We look at somebody. We look at their gender. There's only two. You know, their age, their socioeconomic thing. We evaluate people. The Bible says, know no man after the flesh. Don't judge people by what they look like. And I think it's a great discipline when we meet somebody. Here's one of my favorite prayers. Lord, who are you to that person? What do they know about you that I don't know? Like, what's going on there? What do you think about that person? What's your heart towards that person? If we look at people and say, Lord, give me your vision of that person. Hallelujah, that's a wonder. Suddenly, it gets really hard to criticize people. And sure, we all need to work on things, but suddenly you become a co-laborer for their joy, for their advancement, for their possibility. You look at them through the eyes of promise, not through what you're actually seeing. Come on, I think in every circumstance we're in, if you're going to work in a business tomorrow, the town you live in, this nation, let's not allow somebody else to give us their vision. Let's be saying, Lord, you give me your vision. I want to watch your movie, not somebody else's movie. I don't want to be an actor in somebody else's movie. Yeah, somebody else wrote the script. Somebody else has planned the things. I don't want to be an actor in my own movie. Yeah. So it's funny. Lots of French love making these dark movies where everybody dies at the end. And like, no, I want to be in God's movie. I want to be in his vision. I want to be following his script. Yeah. I want to be where he wants me to be. I want his lines in my mouth. Yeah. I want to know his heart. Come on, let's just pray together as we close. Lord, I just thank you that you are a good, good Father. You're a good God. And Lord, I believe you want us to be overflowing with vision. See the vision, hear it, fix your mind upon it, and declare it. And Father, I pray even over these coming weeks that you'll just teach us those four things. See, hear, think, speak. Father, we pray today that you'll open our eyes, that you'd anoint our eyes, that we may see as you see. You'll anoint our eyes with eye slave. Father, we don't want to be evaluating ourselves, thinking we're doing well, we're rich, we're increased in goods, and you think we're poor, miserable, naked, and blind. Lord, we don't want to think, feeling we're righteous with self-righteousness. We want you to look at us and say, you see us in the blood of Jesus, in the righteousness of the one who died and rose again. So Lord, open our eyes that we may see. Give us vision. Give us sight. Let us not see men like trees walking. Keep touching our eyes. Spit on our eyes if you need to, Jesus. But do what you want to do that we may see as you see. And Father, I pray that everybody, I pray your vision, your call, your plan, your movie for every person, every little child, every senior, everybody in this room will catch your vision, not somebody else's, that will know this is what you put me on the earth for. Lord, I pray that we won't be distracted to the left or the right. I pray, Lord, even as we walk through this election year, that we won't be following a red or a blue vision. We'll be following heaven's vision. We cry out for revival for this nation. And I speak your life, your love, your blessing on every person here in Jesus' name. Amen. Good.